If the claims of Christ are true, then there's no other way to eternal life than through his sacrifice and salvation from sin. Many today cannot tolerate the exclusivity of Jesus' claims. They want to refashion him as just another man, a unique man to be sure, but just a man. They've decided to edit the New Testament to remove supernatural references and help us get back to the real Jesus. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. As Easter approaches, we're talking with Erwin Lutzer about 6 lies being foisted on the public about the Son of God. His new book is called Slandering Jesus. Today we examine lie number 4, that Jesus was a mere man. The claims of Jesus are so far-reaching and so penetrating that one must either take them seriously or find some way to evade them. These days, that's being done by reinventing Jesus as just a man like you or me. It's amazing that some 2,000 years after he walked this earth, people are mounting ever greater efforts to minimize the central essence of Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world. And the very fact that the battle still rages bears eloquent testimony to the power of the gospel to change lives and to enrage those who want to silence that gospel at all costs. During this Holy Week, Dr. Erwin Lutzer is focusing our minds on Christ as he explains what led him to write his new book on Slandering Jesus, which explains 6 lies people are telling about the Son of God. Today, we've come to lie number 4, that Jesus was a mere man. Dr. Lutzer, many people believe that Jesus was indeed a mere man. You begin this chapter by referring to Thomas Jefferson. Why?
Well, Dave, what's really interesting about our third president is that he spent a couple of evenings in his office with a scissors cutting up the New Testament. And what he said he was doing was extracting all of the wonderful moral teachings of Jesus, taking it out from the miracles and all of the other things that are there in the New Testament about Jesus. And so what he did is he actually said, if you can believe it, that he was extracting diamonds from the dunghill. In other words, he couldn't accept the miracles of the New Testament. But he thought that the moral teaching of Jesus was the most sublime and wonderful. It was more wonderful than could be found in any other historical document. And so that's what he did. By the way, Dave, you know, it is interesting that today we have a lot of interest in religion, in politics, and how religious should our president be. Can you imagine if we had a president today who is spending his evenings cutting up the New Testament and discarding the parts that he didn't like? I think that that would create quite a stir in our society.
Every blogger would be on that in a heartbeat.
That's right. Certainly. That's right. Well, in those days, of course, perhaps God be thanked, there were no blogs. Life was a little bit simpler.
I'm curious why President Jefferson felt he had the authority to decide what to cut and what to keep.
Well, you know, if you come to the Bible with the idea that it's a purely human book, I mean, you and I can take a purely human book and cut out the parts that we don't like and keep what we do, and I guess we have a right to do that. You and I, of course, really strongly believe that he was wrong because the Bible isn't a purely human book. It's a book that has been inspired by God, and the parts about Jesus that Jefferson didn't like are really the most important parts. It's not his moral teaching. It's his miracles. It's his credentials. It's his death and resurrection. That's what is important to us. And so Jefferson really just missed it.
Well, what problems did he run into in separating what he liked and what he didn't like?
Well, you know, Dave, I'm going to answer that by saying that by introducing the Jesus Seminar. Because, you know, the Jesus Seminar, they're a group of scholars who meet together in California, and they decide what parts of the New Testament they like and what parts they dislike. So they're really doing what Jefferson did, but they're much more sophisticated. They are scholars. They have checked out the manuscripts of the New Testament. They know a lot about ancient history, the history of the New Testament. And so they approach the same task, but they do it a little differently. In fact, their method of arriving at the real Jesus is rather democratic. members cull through the Gospels and offer their vote as to what they think is authentic and what isn't, what Jesus said and what he didn't say. So then they take beads and they throw them into a dish. Red means, that's Jesus. Jesus said that. Pink means, well, that sounds like Jesus. Gray means, well, maybe. Black, well, there's been some mistake. And so what they do is, and we'll talk about their criterion in a moment, but what they do is they try to separate the authentic, what really happened, from what didn't happen. And so it ends up that only about 18% of the words attributed to Jesus in the New Testament, they believe, are actually true. All of the others are discarded. And so what you have is the very sophisticated way of what Jefferson did with his scissors, they do by voting on the different sayings and miracles of Jesus.
Is this Jesus seminar something that's ongoing, or was it a one-time event?
Oh, no, it's ongoing all the time. I don't know how often they meet, but they began actually in 1985, and they continue these discussions because what they want to do is to get clear. I think, first of all, they dealt with the sayings of Jesus, then later on the miracles of Jesus. So they get together from time to time to try to figure all of this out.
Are there any evangelicals on this in this group?
Oh, no. No, because no evangelical would be associated with a group that is going to rewrite the New Testament and discard everything that they don't like or whatever they can't believe.
So it's really kind of a pseudo-scholarly kind of group.
Well, you know, I'm sure they all have their PhDs, so from that standpoint. But, you know, to answer that question, I think we need to get into their presuppositions.
Sure, let's go ahead.
And what we'll learn is that the presuppositions that they have determines in advance the kind of Jesus that they're going to come up with. Let me give you a couple of those presuppositions. First of all, that Jesus was non-apocalyptic. Now, that's a big word. What that means is simply that Jesus could not have spoken about himself as being the judge of all the earth, for example. And anything that was prophetic, anything that made Jesus other than human by what he said, all of that is discounted in advance. Let me give you an example. They accept the story of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. You remember where she came, and she was so persistent that eventually she got her wish. But in verse 18, when it says, Jesus says, I tell you that he will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? They say to themselves, Jesus couldn't have said that. Now notice how arbitrary they are. They say, yeah, the story could have happened, but Jesus could not have said this. Why? Because remember, in their mind, Jesus is a mere man, and no man has a right to say these words. Therefore, Jesus didn't say it. Do you see, Dave, how they are absolutely determined that Jesus is not allowed to tell his own story?
Well, I assume then that what's happened is that they believe people took the original story and kind of embellished it over time?
Oh, yeah. They would say, like others, that the original apostles, there's a kernel of truth with regard to Jesus, but they wanted to make Jesus into a Messiah, and so they added the miracles and they put all of these words into his mouth. Yeah, that's exactly what they would want to say.
So they think they're doing the world a favor by stripping off all these unwanted embellishments, getting back to the real deal.
Not only are they doing the world a favor, they believe, but remember, their intention is to get a lot of press. They said that for too long, these kinds of studies were done by scholars in closed rooms. It's time to get it out there. That's why every Easter, I notice here in the Chicago newspapers, oftentimes you will find an article about the Jesus seminar and their conclusions. That's why what we're talking about today is not simply an academic exercise. This is vitally important. And if I need to say it, that the reason I wrote this book is to help people to understand what is going on and to be able to give to our high school students and college students resources that will help them answer these objections to Christianity. When you approach the New Testament with the whole idea that the miracles couldn't have happened or Jesus couldn't have said certain things that would prove his divinity, when you approach the Bible that way, the end result is certain. You're going to come up with a purely human Jesus, the Jesus that you had in mind at the beginning of your study. So I don't know exactly how to communicate all this to children, but I do think that we need to teach our children to think critically, especially when they get to high school and college, and to be able to always uncover how our presuppositions end up determining what we believe and what we accept and what we don't accept. The other thing that we need to do, even in our Sunday schools, I'm convinced, and I became convinced of this because of the Da Vinci Code, what we need to do is to begin to teach our children about history, the history of the Bible, how the Bible came together. And I think that that can be taught even at an elementary level, and to help people to see how the books were collected and why we reject such things as the Gnostic Gospels. This, of course, should become part of the church curriculum, and we need to be able to help our parents minister to children, help meet the objections that they have to Christianity. And again, that's why so many good resources are available to do that.
And one such resource that should be in every parent's arsenal, of course, is this book, Slandering Jesus. Pastor Lutzer, when I read this book, I came across a line I had to read twice. Help me with this. Not all people are made better when they encounter Jesus. He leaves some people worse than he finds them. Now, what did you mean by that?
Well, you know, Jesus made that statement, "For judgment I came into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And how that sounds very strange, but what Jesus is saying is this, that if you think you see, and you don't think that you need the light that Jesus brings, you actually are made blind in his presence. But for those who know that they need light, and who are seeking for the light, when you come to Jesus, you are made better. I guess the bottom line there, Dave, is that there are some people who are indeed worse off because Jesus came to this earth. Because he said, if I had not been here, you wouldn't be guilty of certain sins. But because I've spoken to you, your judgment is greater. So in the presence of Jesus, we need to make up our minds. Either we need to seek him as the light and as the Savior. If we turn away from him and we don't accept him, our hearts become harder. And yes, I stand by that statement. We actually are worse off.
Wow, some somber words taken from Pastor Lutzer's book, Slandering Jesus. These days, conspiracies are all the rage. Just check the blogs on the internet. One conspiracy that has surfaced is that Jesus has a dark secret. That's lie number 5 in Dr. Lutzer's book. Tomorrow on Running to Win, we'll find out what that secret is all about. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer.
Thanks, Dave.
The lies being told about Jesus need to be answered, and they have been, in Dr. Lutzer's book, Slandering Jesus. This Tyndale House book is must reading for Christians who want to be able to give answers to those whose opinion of Jesus is being formed from the lies told in our culture. There's a copy of Slandering Jesus waiting for you. For your gift of any amount to Running to Win, you'll receive your personal copy of this crucial case for the real Jesus. Simply call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to Running to Win, 1609 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Enclose a gift of any amount and tell us you'd like to receive Slandering Jesus. Online, go to runningtowin.org for full information on this book offer and on the many ministries of Moody Church. Don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Did Jesus have a dark secret, a skeleton in his closet? To find out, don't miss the Thursday edition of Running to Win.